Well, we're glad you're here tonight. Let me give you a, this has nothing to do with our study tonight, but just by way of introduction, my understanding of the scripture is what's going to happen to Iran. Iran is going to ultimately, in the tribulation, link up with Russia, and is going to come down from the north toward Israel, and God's going to destroy them. Iran is not going to be a major power. Russia will be. So don't be surprised if you hear of more relationships being merged together between the Iranians and Russians, because that's what's prophetically predicted to take place. That takes place well into the tribulation, so we'll be long gone before that would happen. But I think two things are certainly happening right now. Prophetically speaking, I think that relationship is being established a little bit, strengthened. And then also, I think the pot's being stirred for the surfacing of the Antichrist. Because if someone could surface over there in the Middle East and calm things down with the tensions that are there, it certainly, he would be ripe to be honored, especially by Israel. So that's just a little prophetic take on my understanding of the scriptures of what has happened. Now, we are in a study of the history and the importance of Israel. And before we begin our study tonight, let us pray. Our Father, it is good to get together tonight and just to spend time in your word. And I pray that you would just enable us to understand it properly tonight. I pray that you would help us to get a grasp of the history of Israel. There's no other nation like her. And we love her and we pray for her. We pray you continue to protect her. And we pray you continue to protect our country. And we pray that you continue to protect our president. There's just no question that we'll even see later. He has been more pro-Israel than any president in the history of this nation. And I would pray that you honor him for that. I pray that you continue to watch over us and protect us. We thank you for all who are here tonight. We pray your blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. And I want to pick up kind of where we left off and move into some new material tonight. Now, World War I that took place starting in 1914 and ending in 1918, nationally and internationally, caused nations to begin to think in terms of Israel needing a land. They didn't give her the land at that point, but they started to think in terms and talk in terms of Israel needing the land in the aftermath of World War I. It would be a few years before she would get the land, but that was the infant stages of discussions of Israel needing a land. And if you go to Psalm 83, verse 1, O God, do not remain quiet, do not be silent, and O God, do not be still, for behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones. They have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more, for they have conspired together with one mind against you. They make a covenant. Now, because of the fact that the thinking was the Jews perhaps needed a land, I think that ultimately led in the process of time to World War II, and it also led to the fact that Adolf Hitler is satanically led to try and literally exterminate the Jews, which is what this psalm actually predicts, that there would be evil ones who would actually come together, conspire together to wipe out the nation, which is what he wanted to do. He ended up wiping out one-third of the Jews in World War II from 1939 to 1945, which was 6 million Jews. Well, World War II ended in 1945, and Great Britain and the United States at that point realized Israel needs its own homeland. And she needs a place that she can call home, where she can govern herself. And so the United Nations proposed in 1947 that the Arab and Jewish states share the promised land. But the nation Israel was under the control of Britain. They took it over in 1918 after basically World War I, and they decided that they were going to, in 1948, turn that land back over to Israel and declare Israel to be an independent nation and state. And so they ended up turning over a split portion of the land on May 14, 1948 to Israel. And they established her as an independent nation. And the Jews, for the first time since they had been chased out of the land really by the Romans back in the first and second centuries, they were now back in the land and no longer were they under the mercy of non-Jews. It was the first time that they had ever been in a situation where they actually had their land. Now, the first prime minister of Israel who was connected to all of that when it went down in 1948 was David Ben Gurion. Now, I want you to go to Hosea 3, if you would please, Hosea chapter 3. Now, you'll remember when we've come through this early history of Israel that Israel had been without a king in the north since 722 BC, and Judah had been without a king in the south since 586 BC. So Israel had pretty much been left without a king until Jesus Christ came, who was the king. And of course, when he came, they rejected him. Now, I want you to notice what you read in Hosea 3, verse 4. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Now, when Israel was given back that land in 1948, she obviously didn't have a king, and she had been without a king, as we just mentioned, for a lot of years, since Jesus Christ. So you were looking now at 1950 years, or nearly 2,000 years, since Christ was there. And so what she had was a series of prime ministers. And these prime ministers would function as kind of the political head of Israel. The tragedy, in my view, of the prime ministers of Israel has been the tragedy of the kings of Israel, and that is none of them, as near as I can determine, have been very serious about pointing Israel back to Jesus Christ. None of them have been very serious at all about, even in my view, carefully understanding the Word of God and all of the things connected to Israel. They are interested in Israeli culture, and for those of you that have the Israel Channel, which is just a fascinating channel, I really like watching it. You can see there's always Israeli cultural things that just dominate that channel on television because they're interested in promoting that. Well, the prime minister of Israel is the leader of Israel, will continue to be the leader of Israel, the chief executive of Israel. It's a position that we would say would be similar to the president of the United States. The citizens of Israel do not vote directly for prime minister. They vote for a parliament, and the parliament selects the prime minister. Now, there are many different political parties in Israel. I'm going to touch base with them just in a brief sense. There's the Likud party. That would be the conservative party, the nationalistic right-wing party that takes a strong, loyal stand for Israel. The Likud party certainly stresses Jewish culture. They want to indoctrinate the world and educate the world concerning Jewish culture. And certainly they want to indoctrinate the people in Israel concerning Jewish culture. Then there's the Mapai political party, which is a socialistic left-wing party, which merged with the Labor Party. They promote socialistic welfare and economic changes. You have the Labor Party that promotes democratic socialism and welfare programs. And then you have the Kadima Party, which is a very liberal party, very middle-of-the-road party that would be willing to try to make deals, including giving some land away if they could somehow make peace with the Arabs. Now, since 1948, when Israel got her land back, there have been 18 prime ministers. The first one was David Ben-Gurion, who reigned from 1949 to 1954. Then there was Moshe Sheret from 1954 to 55. Then David Ben-Gurion again was elected from 1955 to 63. Then Levi Eshkol from 1963 to 1969. Yigal Alon from 1969. Then there was Golda Meir from 1969 to 74. Yitzhak Rabin from 1974 to 77. Then you have Menachem Begin from 1977 to 83. You have Yitzhak Shamir from 83 to 84. Shimon Peretz from 84 to 86. Yitzhak Shamir from 86 to 92. You have Yitzhak Rabin. So you're talking our lifetime here of things here. 92 to 95, you have Shimon Peretz from 95 to 96. Benjamin Netanyahu from 96 to 1999. Ehud Barak from 99 to 2001. Then you have Ariel Sharon from 2001 to 2006, Ehud Olmert from 2006 to 2009, and then you have Benjamin Netanyahu, again reelected in 2009. Now, I've listed the parties that they're part of for you, which gives you an idea. None of these parties are what I would call real Zionist movement parties. They're not real deep when it comes to understanding the Bible or perhaps even the prophetic scriptures. They're just pretty much political parties, is basically what they are. Now, the first prime minister, David Ben-Gurion, was the longest serving prime minister until Benjamin Netanyahu. He served for a total of 13 years and 127 days. Benjamin Netanyahu has served for 13 years, 215 days as of October 2019. As the first prime minister, he was the one who was in the position when Israel was given sovereignty in their land. And at a ceremony in Tel Aviv, he declared the modern state of Israel the very day the British left on May 14, 1948. So he's viewed as quite a political hero because of that fact. In Tel Aviv, he declared that the nation Israel was now a state. Now, just as soon as that happened, you have problems with these Arabs. Because the very next day, which would have been May 15, 1948, Israel is invaded by five Arab states: Egypt, Jordan, Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon. Literally, one day after the declaration that the state of Israel had the land given to her by Great Britain, turned over by Great Britain to her, these five Arab nations attacked Israel. This was an Arab League declaration to invade Israel. This was the first Arab-Israeli war. She'd only had her land back one day. And this was the first Arab-Israeli war since being back in her land, and Gurion was the prime minister. And the president of the United States was President Truman, and he stood with Israel on this and took a stand for Israel when these Arab nations turned against Israel. You know, these Arabs are going to pay a high price. These Muslims are going to pay a very high price. You know, do you just think about this for a minute. There's this guy named Epstein, Jeffrey Epstein. You've heard him. He's been in the news. You know what he's done. So I don't need to go into the gore of the details of all of that stuff. He's nothing compared to Muhammad. Nothing. He's like a choir boy. Muhammad went out and literally stole young girls, took them and forced them into slavery, and you can imagine what kind of slavery, and you can look this up and get this data yourself, and look at the list of girls that he took and stole from families. We're talking teenage girls, and they worship this guy like he's some hero. I mean, he's worse than Epstein ever thought of being in his lifetime. And yet the world applauds him. I mean, they elect him to office, and they treat these Islamic Muslims as if they're some type of real spiritual people. These people are nothing more than dirty dogs. And they have been people who have invaded Israel. They've hated Israel. They hate the United States. That's what they stand for. So you need to know the truth of this matter. Well, when they went up against Israel, Israel decided to fight back, and she won. She won the first Arab-Israeli war in just a little over a year. They hit on May of 1948. By July of 1949, she had won the war. The war was called the War of Independence, and it was an amazing victory. An amazing victory, which does show you God wants that nation in that land. Because the Arabs had overwhelming numerical superiority when they went up against Israel. And since 1948, Israel has fought eight major wars against the Arabs. There have been two Palestinian uprisings against Israel, and there have been a series of armed conflicts. And the amazing thing is, even though Israel has been greatly outnumbered in every one of these skirmishes, it is clear that God has put her in that land. He wants her in that land, which is setting the stage for the prophecies that are going to be fulfilled in that land. This is not a coincidence when God put her back in that land in 1948. And nobody's been able to move her out of there. And believe you me, there have been a lot of powers, especially those Arab powers, that have tried. Now that brings us to the 58th event, and that was a peace treaty was signed with Egypt and Jordan and Syria and Lebanon in 1949. With the United Nations mediation, Israel agreed to an armistice peace agreement with Jordan, Egypt, Syria, and Lebanon. Iraq and Saudi Arabia never signed it. They never signed it because they did not take part in the war, number one, and number two, they didn't want to sign it either. Which brings us to the 59th event. Jerusalem is divided under the Israeli and Jordanian rule, 1949. Now, from 1949 to 1967, Israel controlled the west part of Jerusalem, and Jordan controlled the east part of Jerusalem. And in 1967, Israel captured and took back the whole city. It was her city initially. But again, it shows you the problems that Israel has had with the Arabs being in that land. The 60th event is Israel becomes a member of the United Nations, becoming the 59th member in 1949. Now, the Admissions Committee of the United Nations did not want to admit Israel because they said she could not prove she was a viable nation. Just imagine that. The United Nations are telling Israel, you can't prove you're a viable nation. So on May 5, 1949, Abba Eban, who was Israel's first ambassador to the United Nations, gave a 2.5-hour speech, and he basically pled with the United Nations to let Israel be part of the United Nations. And he brought out the fact that there were these holy places in Israel that were extremely important, and he asked the United Nations for the privilege of joining in with them, which to me is just demeaning and degrading because the nations of the world should be asking Israel to join in with her. This just shows you how this thing has gotten all twisted around since she's moved away from God. There will come a day when all nations of the world will want to align with Israel. There will come a day predicted in Scripture when every nation in the world will say, you know what? God is for that nation. He is blessing that nation, and we want to be part of what he's doing in that nation. But that obviously hasn't happened yet. Well, anyway, he went there and he made a 2.5-hour speech. Well, on May 11th, 1949, the United Nations General Assembly voted 37-12 with 9 abstentions to admit Israel as a member of the United Nations. Now, it was a good moment for Israel's history that she was now a member of the United Nations, but it was a humiliating moment too, because she should not have had to beg for that. I mean, she's the apple of God's eye. And yet it shows you that she has just not been in a right relationship with God. If she were, this thing wouldn't be working like this. Now, the 61st event is you have a mass immigration of Jews that come back to Israel from Europe and Arab countries. In the aftermath of World War II, in 1948 to 1952, it is estimated that 1 million Jewish refugees and immigrants from Muslim countries plus 250,000 Holocaust survivors moved back to Israel to live. So what we are now seeing is Israel, who had been chased out of that land by the Romans, are now moving back into the land. And more of them are coming into the land. Now the 62nd event is Egypt takes control of the Suez Canal. This is called the Suez Crisis, and Israel with other powers, Great Britain and France, moved to take it back in order to reopen the canal for Israeli shipping. The United Nations intervenes, Israel's permitted to ship, but ultimately the canal is left in Egyptian control. This was called the Sinai War. And what you see is turmoil that has existed in this land for centuries, ever since she rejected Jesus Christ. She has had nothing but turmoil. And yet God is sovereign, and you see that sovereign, mysterious hand of God in him bringing her back to the land. One day he's going to bless her in the land. The 63rd event is the United States increases its missiles and arms sales to Israel, and France stops its arms sales to Israel. From 1962 to 1966, the United States became a good friend of Israel, and we started helping them supply them with some of the arms that they needed. The 64th event is the Palestinian Liberation Organization was founded with the goal of getting the Arabs to take back the land from Israel in 1964. Now you have those Arabs that, again, want to take that land. They do not like the fact that Israel's in that land. They don't like it tonight. And they hate Israel. and you can just take that to the bank. Muslim Arabs hate Israel, and they hate Christianity. And I don't care how much they try to couch it in their phony religion, because it's a phony demonic religion based on a guy who's nothing but a rapist and killer. I mean, that's what this religion is based on. And they wanted to take back the land. So, the 65th event, there was a six-day war fought and won by Israel in 1967. Egypt, Syria, Jordan, and Iraq decided that they were going to take control of the Gaza Strip, the West Bank, and the Golan Heights. They were going to go in there and take all that land. Well, Israel launched an offensive attack, and she won. The war lasted 6 days. Israel ended up in control of East Jerusalem, all of the West Bank, and Gaza, Golan Heights, and Sinai. Jewish communities were formed in all of these areas in the next few years, and the Jews do grant Palestinian Arabs some residency there, which again gets into the whole politics of the liberals who want to just open up the floodgates and let people come in who have no business being in there. But that's the way the political thing works when you're not following the Word of God, and they're not following the Word of God. Now, the 66th event is Golda Meir's elected the Prime Minister of Israel. She's the only woman ever to be elected. She's elected in 1969. She was the Prime Minister who presided over the Yom Kippur War when Egypt and Syria attacked Israel, which brings us to the 67th event. The Yom Kippur War took place in 1973. Egypt and Syria attacked Israel in Sinai and the Golan Heights on the Jewish holy day of Yom Kippur, and Israel was able to push back the Egyptian army, and she won. This war is also called the October War because it began on October 6, 1973. Now, the 68th event is the United States President Jimmy Carter conducts a Camp David Accord in the United States from 1978 to 1979. Now, this meeting was held at Camp David in the United States between Prime Minister Menachem Begin and Egyptian President Anwar Sadat. Now, the meeting was under the presidency of Jimmy Carter, and it was designed to discuss a comprehensive peace proposal for the Middle East between Israel and Egypt. And this is a key historical moment, and so we got to kind of put it in here. Now, that brings us to the 69th event. Israel signs a peace treaty with Egypt in 1979. After the days of negotiations, there was a treaty signed at Camp David in the United States, and this was Israel's first peace treaty that she ever signed with an Arab state, and it was the Prime Minister Menachem Begin who signed the historic peace treaty with the Egyptian leader Anwar Sadat. Now, if you carefully study the scriptures, you will notice that when Jesus Christ sets up a kingdom for Israel in the prophetic passages, there will be Egyptians, Arab Egyptians, that ultimately are going to in some way share in that. They're going to actually be coming from Egypt to be part of that. And so apparently there has been some type of decent relationship in the mind of God between some of those Egyptians and the Israelis, because he doesn't say he's going to wipe them completely out like he predicts that he will do to some of the other Arab nations. Now, the 70th event is Hebrew becomes the official language of Israel. And Hebrew became the official language of Israel in 1982. And the 71st event is there's a mass immigration of Jews that returns to Israel from Ethiopia in 1984. I remember this. It's called Operation Moses. And during that time, thousands of Ethiopian Jews were rescued from the Sudan. And they actually flew them into Israel from Ethiopia. Now, the 72nd event is a free trade agreement is signed between Israel and the United States in 1985. This agreement and free trade between the two countries was designed to help Israel build its military defense, and the president who was really behind this was Ronald Reagan. He was the president of the United States when this happened. Then the 73rd event is there was a mass immigration of Jews who returned to Israel from the Soviet Union. From 1988 to 1990, the Soviet Union allowed Jews to move to Israel, and about 1 million Soviet Jews left the Soviet Union and they moved back to Israel. So all of this time, you're getting more and more Jews that are going back to the land that's been given to them that they've been in since 1948.
The 74th event is Israel's attack by an Iraqi Scud missile during the Gulf War. That was in 1991. On January 18, 1991, Iraq fired the first of 39 Scud missiles at Israel in an attempt to get Israel into war, and dozens of Israelis were killed. Israel responds to a request from the United States and refrains from taking immediate action because we were heavily involved in that Gulf War, and we were working with their leadership to try and come up with a game plan to win the war ourselves. The 75th event is Jews from Ethiopia are airlifted to Israel in 1991. This was called Operation Solomon. 14,000 Ethiopian Jews were brought to Israel within 36 hours. The 76th event. United States President Bill Clinton meets in the White House with Israel and PLO, and they sign an agreement for a peaceful resolution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. This is called the Oslo Accords, and it took place on September 13, 1993. Representing Israel was Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin, and representing the PLO was Mahmoud Abbas. Now, the 77th event is Israel and Jordan sign a peace treaty on October 26, 1994. The 78th event is Prime Minister Rabin is assassinated at a peace rally, and Shimon Peres becomes Prime Minister in 1995. Now, there were a lot of Jewish people that did not like the fact that Prime Minister Rabin was signing some type of peace resolution with the PLO. And you can imagine when you've got that, they're basically agreeing to give things away, and there were some Israelis not happy with that. And so what happened is there was a Jewish extremist who shot Rabin in Tel Aviv following the address he gave at a peace rally. And Peretz replaced him as prime minister and called for early elections because they weren't happy with the fact that he's negotiating these deals with the Arabs. Now, the 79th event is fundamentalist Arab terrorists begin suicide bomber attacks to kill Israelis in February of 1996. There were a wave of suicide bombings that took place in 1996. A Palestinian suicide bomber blew up a bus in Jerusalem, which killed 26 people on February 25, 1996. On March 3, 1996, the same bus line is attacked again, killing 19 people. And a third suicide attack occurred in Tel Aviv, and the public loses faith in the prospect of peace because these Arab terrorists are just killing innocent people, which is what they're just known to do. The 80th event is Benjamin Netanyahu is elected Prime Minister of Israel. That occurs on May 29, 1996. He defeats Shimon Peres, and he promises that he's going to put a stop to concessions with Arab powers. He says, I'm putting a stop to making negotiations with Arab nations. I'm not going to give any more things away, and he got elected to office. The 81st event is Ehud Barak is elected Prime Minister of Israel in 1999. A labor-led coalition elected him, and he did just the opposite of what Netanyahu did. He decided, I'm coming in there, and I'm going to move ahead with talks to try to negotiate things with Syria and with the Palestinians. And so he was leaning back toward what Rabin's position was, moving away from what Netanyahu's position was. Which brings us to the 82nd event. Prime Minister Barak has peace talks with Palestinian leader Yasser Arafat. Now, the two leaders met for 2 weeks at Camp David in the United States in 2000. And that meeting ended without a peace agreement. Which brings us to the 83rd event. Ariel Sharon is elected Prime Minister of Israel in 2001. When Barak failed to negotiate some deal with the Palestinians and the Egyptians, Israel elects Ariel Sharon as Prime Minister. Sharon suffers a stroke in AD 2006 and dies in 2014, and Ehud Olmert becomes the acting Prime Minister. Which brings us to the 84th event. Shimon Peres is elected President of Israel in 2007. And then in 2009, the 85th event is Benjamin Netanyahu is re-elected Prime Minister of Israel in 2009. Now, in 2016, the United States agreed to a military aid package for Israel worth $38 billion over the next 10 years. And this agreement occurred under the Obama administration. What is often not reported about this, because they herald this as a great movement toward Israel, is he sent $350,000 to Israel to try to oust Benjamin Netanyahu. So $350,000 Obama set to try to remove Netanyahu from office. And Netanyahu, if he was to get this money, had to agree to several demands that he wanted in controlling the money. And back at that time, when this was going down in 2016, the White House, Lindsey Graham, said, "We're pressing Israel. This isn't right. We of Congress have given her this money. She has a right to use this money to defend herself. And that's what we gave her the money for." Well, a major change occurred with number 87 when the United States elected Donald Trump president in 2016. Because in 2017, on December 6, 2017, he decided to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And he decided that we were going to say, this is the capital of Israel. Now, he becomes the first major national leader to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel since her inception in 1948. This is the first major national leader to come out and say this. This is the capital of Israel. That's significant prophetically, because Jerusalem plays a critical role in biblical prophecy. So now we have a president that's put the focal point back on the capital of Israel that becomes critical to matters pertaining to biblical prophecy. The 88th event is the United States President Donald Trump recognized Israel's sovereignty over the Golan Heights, which Israel had won in the Six-Day War. So he comes out and he says that's true in March 80, 2017. The 89th event is the United States declares the settlements for Israel are not a violation of international law. That declaration was last November, November 18, 2019. Now let's talk about that for just a minute. I know our time is gone, but I want to finish this up. In 1978, the Carter administration said it was illegal for the Israelis to have these settlements, which is like these housing areas where they live, unless it's authorized by the government. In other words, they don't have a right to live in the land, only in certain areas. They don't have a right to the settlements. And in 1978, the Carter administration says that's illegal. In 1981, the Reagan administration said that's not illegal. The Reagan administration came out and said that's not illegal for them to live in their land. It's perfectly legitimate for them to live in their land. The administration that came out and said it is legal and we are declaring it so legally with a document was President Trump. He came out, and I'm just reporting to you historical fact here. He is the president who came out and said we are declaring these are legal. Israel has a right to live in her land. She has the right to live in her settlements. And then the 90th thing that he did just last month, in December 11th of 2019, is he signed an executive order against hatred against the Jews, an anti-Semitism that protects Israel from anti-Semitism on any college or university campus. And if they hate Israel or do demeaning things against Israel, they will not receive any government funding. Now that takes us from Abraham until now. In 90 events, major historical events, and I realize when I have to sift through the history of this, I've got to highlight what I think are the key moments. I mean, somebody has to do it, and I mean, you can study on your own and maybe come up with other things that you think are significant too, but I think these are very significant things. Now, the next thing we're going to look at, starting Lord willing next Wednesday night, is where is this all going in prophecy? How does this all relate to Israel and relate to biblical prophecy, and where is this all headed? So, our time is way long gone tonight. Thanks for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.